the prayers that have been offered and for your presence this evening. Thank you very much for that, and especially I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're here. Good to see friends from time past again and brethren, and we hope that our time spent here this evening will now, as we have prayed, bring glory to God and assist us in growing in spiritually and being built up in those things that God wants us to understand and to practice in our lives. We are discussing throughout the week a series of lessons on overcoming worldliness, and it's right that we remind ourselves that the Word of God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world being that system of evil which is in opposition to God, those things that oppose truth and righteousness, that are led by the god of this world and are offered to us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, says these are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You see, the lusts and desires of the world, all those things that are in opposition to God and His truth, will be done away. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we must make a choice every day. And our choice of faith is to follow Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ, to walk in truth and the light of that truth, so as to make a clear distinction between ourselves as the people of God and the world that is floundering in the blindness of ignorance and the lusts of the flesh, and instead call them out of that through truth as we set godly examples in our lives, as we live for Jesus, and as we teach them the truth that He has revealed to us in His holy word. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage and urge you to use your time tonight to be saved from your sins. Your sins will cause you to be lost forever. But it is the Savior who has died for you and resurrected for your justification and for your eternal life. And so we urge you in faith tonight to repent of the sins of your life, to confess Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized into water for the remission of your sins, because Jesus has commanded that in such you contact the benefits of His death. You're baptized into His death, Romans 6 and verse 3, to be raised to walk in newness of life, to be added by the Lord to His church, and to overcome through faith the victory that overcomes the world, which is our faith. Our study tonight is Shall We Dance? As we discuss the subject of dancing again, we're talking about something that, of course, the world is very comfortable with. It is very, very easy for the world to practice the modern dance, and of course, all the things that are attached and involved with it. Now, as we did last night when we talked about immodest dress, we want to begin by suggesting some questions that it's right for every one of us to ask ourselves. You know, as the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, to put ourselves to the test by truth, then it's important to ask certain questions, because it's a moral challenge. This question, shall we dance? Will I participate in dancing? This is the prom time of year for children in high school. Shall I attend the prom? Shall I go dance? Shall I be part and party of that kind of activity? Will I, as a parent, encourage such or allow such? Will I give my approval to my child to go to the dances? What will I do? What are we teaching our children about the modern dance and its relationship to putting away the deeds of the flesh and making no provision for it? Will I perform music or otherwise provide the occasion for dancing to occur? I knew one young Christian man once who actually provided the music for the school dances. Well, he wasn't dancing, but he was providing the music for it. You see, sometimes we blur the lines, and we want to try to rationalize in our minds that as long as we're not doing the engaging the activity, it has no bearing upon us, even though we may be involved in some supportive or encouraging way. Of course, the Word of God teaches us very clearly that we're not to give fellowship to those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ. We're not to, 2 John verses 10 and 11, have no fellowship with, receive not into your house, give no greeting, for he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil deeds and his evil works. So, one is going beyond the doctrine of Christ and encouraging or participating in the dance. Surely we're not to give our encouragement to the same, even though we say, well, I don't dance, but of course, provide opportunities for it to occur. Now that would be true whether we're talking about dancing or any other moral impurity, as we'll be discussing throughout the week, wouldn't it? Will I refuse to admit the sin that is associated with dancing? There are some who simply refuse to admit that sin is involved, that sin is associated with dancing. In the Lord's church and among God's people from time to time, that can be heard. Will I refuse even after the evidence we're going to show from the Word of God tonight? If we show evidence from God's Word that dancing is sinful, will we admit that God's people must not participate in such a thing? Or will I continue to dance regardless of what the Bible says? These are among the questions we must ask ourselves concerning this moral subject. Will I object to preaching Bible lessons like this one on the subject of dancing? Some disdain such lessons. We don't need those kinds of lessons. And even object to actually preaching it. Although it's a Bible subject, and we must be preaching it if we are to preach the whole counsel of God. Will you be one that has an attitude of disgust that such lessons are even preached? If so, then God's Word would urge you to humble your heart before God and before His Word and to see, in fact, that God's Word does speak to this subject. It is of moral relevance, and it's very important for God's people to be pure from the world in this specific regard of the modern dance. James 4 and verse 4, remember this verse, we used it yesterday. Adulterers and adulteresses, James wrote, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot participate, nor condone, nor encourage those things of the world. That we become God's enemy when we befriend the world. And so it is, and what so we'll find out concerning the modern dance, that it is befriending the world, those things that are opposed to God, that are evil in the presence of God, in the sight of God, and that in fact we are to turn away from them rather than participate or endorse in any way such activities. Let's spend a little bit tonight to begin with in finding what kinds of dances are talked about in the Bible. There's two basic sorts of dances that we'll find in the Bible. The first sort, and you have a couple of references there to the book of Psalms, Psalm 149 and also Psalm 150, and we'll show others momentarily, where we find a dance that is associated with expressing thanksgiving, gratitude, praise, and worship to Almighty God. Psalm 149 and verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And again in chapter 150 and verse 4, praise Him with the timbrel, and dance. So here are expressions of joy, expressions of regard, of gratitude for God. For, as we'll see, sometimes it's for victories, as when Miriam led the daughters of Israel in song and dance and praise to God after the Egyptians were consumed in the Red Sea. Sometimes we see it as evoking blessings and praising God for particular other blessings. But what was this dance? If you'll allow me, and read with me this quotation from International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about this Hebrew dance of worship and praise. It says about the methods of dancing practiced by the ancient Hebrews, but little is known. Probably the dancers in some cases joined hands and formed a ring or part of a ring as in some heathen representations. But the description of David's dance, he, quote, danced before Yahweh with all his might, leaping and dancing before Yahweh, 2 Samuel 6, 14 through 16, suggests three features of particular display and the mode of dancing that are represented. Violent exertion, leaping and whirling about. That just gives a definition of what we already basically understand about dance. This dance of worship and joy was a leaping, a whirling about. There was much exertion, physical exertion in it, as it was often, as noted here, associated with music and singing, of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, women seem generally to have danced by themselves, one often leading the rest, both in dancing and antiphonal song. So Miriam and the women of Israel, or Jephthah's daughter and her comrades, and the women who greeted Saul and David, as you remember when they defeated the Philistines. So already now we're beginning to see a difference between this kind of dancing that we read about in the Bible and the modern social dance that pervades our society. Here's just a list of some of these, and we're not going to turn to all these and read them all. You're familiar with them, I hope. If not, you can get the charts or make notations of them and study it a little bit later. But Exodus 15 is when Miriam and the women of Israel praised God in song and dance for the victory over the Egyptians. Jephthah's daughter, who after the Ammonites were destroyed, came out of the house there with dance of rejoicing over the victory. The maidens of Shiloh, when Israel was trying to find wives for about 200 of the Benjamites, you remember in Judges 21, there was an annual feast, and they came out of the city dancing and rejoicing before God. 1 Samuel 18, when the Philistines were defeated, as noted a moment ago. So a similar incident. King David before the ark, as referred to in our quotation, is seen dancing before the Lord, before Yahweh. He's expressing joy and gratitude as the ark is being brought now to Jerusalem. In Psalm 30, if you would turn with me there, the 30th Psalm and verse 11, note in this particular text, it says it helps us see what this dance is contrasted with in terms of attitudes and expressions. It says, "You have, in this particular psalm, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." So this dance was associated with joy and gladness in contrast to mourning. And it is attributed in this psalm of David to God as his helper, who has now brought him out of the depths of mourning as he is supplicating God for God's help. He sees joy and gladness in this dance. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4, Solomon said there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. So he sets the dance in contrast to mourning. So it's a dance of joy, a dance of gratitude, a dance of recognition of God's blessings in a person's life. That's this particular dance that we've seen referred to time and again here in the Old Testament. Look at, if you would, Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 15, because in this particular passage you have opposite, but the same indication. But now, rather than turning mourning to dancing, because of Jerusalem's sin, her dancing was being turned to mourning. Leviticus 5 and 15, "The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." So at that particular time in the history of Jerusalem, there was not cause for rejoicing before God, but the humiliation of their sin brought them to mourning as they are brought under God's punishment for their sin. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, in verse 4, and again in verse 13, we have a figure of joy being expressed of God's people in ultimately the Messianic age. It says in verse 4, again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. So while Jerusalem, according to Lamentations 5, was brought to sorrow and shame for her sin, and the dancing had ceased, God said, I'm going to restore that dancing. I'm going to restore that joy. Now, He did that with the remnant, bringing back from the captivity. But ultimately and finally, this is seen in the Messiah's kingdom, as even this passage will go on in this chapter to talk about that. Verse 13, though, similarly, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. There you have young men and old men rejoicing together, turning their mourning to joy. When the wasteful son returned, when he came to himself and returned to his father and said, Father, I'm not worthy to be counted as one of your servants, just as your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be counted as your son. The father shows mercy and receives him back, and there was great joy. And they made merry, and the older brother heard the sound of song and dance. So there was the festive rejoicing on that occasion. So consistently, we see a dance, this first sort of dance in the Bible that was public in nature, a public rejoicing, expressive of worship and thanksgiving over victories obtained or other blessings received. Typically, it was segregated by gender. And it should be very obvious that any attempt to associate today's social modern dance with that dance utterly fails. The dancing of today that you see on television and on the Dancing with the Stars and the ballroom dancing and I guess they don't do break dancing anymore. That was another generation, wasn't it? That's not today. I'm dating myself, young people. What do they call it today? It's not even, I don't know what they call it today. I know what God calls it. We'll see that in a minute. But that's simply not this sort of dance. And to try to attempt to in some way accommodate today's dance and say, well, you know, they danced in the Bible. Why, David danced and so forth. It's just a gross misuse of the Word of God. That's simply not rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, the other kind of dance that we see in the Bible is found as a lustful, unrestrained conduct that was moral nakedness. Let's go to Exodus 32, and we see it, of course, at Mount Sinai, when Moses is high on the mountain. Just read something, studied a little while back, a few weeks ago, that there's some people who really think Moses was high on the mountain. Psychedelic drugs. Well, he was high on the mountain, but it wasn't because of drugs. He was receiving the law, and all the while, the people of Israel rose up, the Bible says, to play. They rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In Exodus 32 and 19, as God tells Moses to go down from the mountain, that the people had quickly turned away from His commandments, in verse 19 of that chapter. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Again, look please at verse 25, because it describes and explains what kind of dancing this was. Of course, it was dancing associated with idolatry, but more than that, as well, when it says, Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Now, that word, they were unrestrained, in the New King James Version, as it translates it, primary word means naked or stripped. They were stripped morally. in their conduct, and what in this idolatrous, lustful, sensual disregard of the commandments of God. The King James says, Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under the shame among their enemies in the building of the golden calf and setting it up as an object of worship. And the people rose up to play and to bow down and to engage in this unrestrained immorality that included dancing. No doubt a dancing of joy before the calf, before that which was no God at all, through the fulfillments of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 7, this is referred to when, and with it we are warned. When it says in the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, in the 6th verse, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." The play involved a dance of unrestrained conduct. The American Old American Standard translates that chapter 32 and 25. It says this: "Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies." They had broken loose, no longer restrained. Now that begins to sound like the modern dance. Conduct that is not restrained morally. That when people break loose from the moral restraints to indulge in the indecencies that depict the modern dance. Now, Mark the 6th chapter, verses 21 and 22, describes the same sort of a thing. And again, a dance that was lustful, that was alluring and sensual by its very nature. And we see that by what is produced as a result. Now, we read, of course, of Herodias and her daughter, Herodias' daughter more specifically. Of course, Herodias hated John and wanted Herod to kill John because John said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He rebuked and condemned their adultery. And yet Herod feared John. But on a certain day, and it became an opportune day for her to seek the death of John, because Herod had a birthday. He had a birthday party. He gave a feast for his nobles and the high officials and the chief men of Israel, of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." And he also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom." You know, women can have power over men. And it's not always a good power. She dances, and he likes what he sees. He's pleased. And the people with him are pleased. I tell you what, she wasn't whirling for joy to Jehovah, was she? This was a lustful, unrestrained, seductive and suggestive. It was void of any spiritual content. It was fleshly. It was worldly. And it caused John to lose his head. It ended up in the murder of John, as well, of course, as the lustful attitudes and consequences of that in Herod that led to that and produced that. Now, that's the other kind of dancing that we read about in the Bible. And which one more closely describes and depicts the dance today? A dance expressing joy and worship of the Hebrews, segregated, associated with their worship and praise of Jehovah, or a self-indulging, sensual, suggestive dance to indulge the flesh? We know the answer to that question. It's not hard to see. And simply on the face of it, at that point, it's clear enough to understand that from a Bible point of view, from what God's Word says, the modern dance is something that God's people must stay away from. But let's explore it a little bit more. Let's understand why it is that dancing is worldly. Again, remember 1 John 2, all is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The modern dance stimulates unlawful lust, unlawful desires of the flesh. The modern dance is absent of moral decency. Now, again, I understand, I know that the world objects to such language. The world would cry out against such as we're talking about tonight. But God's Word is plain. God's Word says, let us walk properly, that is, decently, orderly, as in the day. We talked last night about modesty. That can apply to clothing or our conduct, any conduct in general. We're to be modest people of good behavior. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So we're to walk properly, honorably. The modern dance removes that decency. It removes that restraint. We must realize and understand that there is no room for Jesus on the dance floor. Jesus, you don't put Jesus on in the dance floor. You take Jesus off to get on the dance floor. You've got to take Him off. Because of the gyrations of the body, the activities associated on that floor, Jesus isn't there. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Oh, I'm sorry. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh fulfill its lust. But you don't put Him on when you turn on the music and get on the dance floor. You take Him off. He's not there. So it's just not possible in the modern dance to be wearing Jesus Christ. Now here's a part of the reason why. It's an absence not only of moral decency but of moral restraint. The word that is used in verse 13 that we just read, among others, is the word, some versions translate it lust, or lasciviousness. It's unbridled lust and excess. It is the absence of restraint. Do you remember Israel before the golden calf? They were unrestrained. They were naked before their enemies. There were no moral boundaries. Well, Thayer defines the word that we translate lasciviousness as unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton acts or manners, such as filthy words. When I have profane language, when I use vulgar language, I'm practicing lasciviousness. I'm unrestrained in my language, and that's wrong. Indecent bodily movements, unchaste, impure handlings of male and female. You see, that certainly describes the modern dance, doesn't it? The idea that a man can take a woman into his arms on the dance floor and dance the tango, and that be an element of restraint? I think not. Of course not. Only one who is willfully naive or woefully ignorant would make such a claim. There's no restraint on the dance floor. The very objective of the dance floor is to lose the restraint. That's when you really start having a good time on the dance floor, isn't it? That's what the world says. And the Word of God condemns it. Look what the world itself says about it. People who are not Christians. Medical Review of America said on one occasion, there can scarcely be any doubt that dancing came about as an adjunct of sexual stimulation. You know, you take away the music and you wouldn't dare be found in the arms of a woman that's not your wife, would you? But people go to the dance floor, dance with somebody who's not their husband, not their wife, turn on the music and say, it's okay. My. How easily we are deceived. How easily we deceive ourselves. We wouldn't advise our children, would we, to turn off the music get into your automobile, go out there to Lookout Point, and act like they do on the dance floor, would we? But we turn on the music, and we say it's okay. A lot of people say it's okay. No. It's the beginning of the generating of the lust that leads to and very often does lead to the actual sexual activity. Well, tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to study about the sin of fornication. And we'll talk more about that then. But do we not see that the modern dance stimulates and excites those desires and fleshly lusts that lead to such sins? Itself being sinful, it then adds sin upon sin. Dr. J.P. Gibson said the secret of the popularity of dancing, or is it a secret, is the exciting sexual stimulation resulting from the close embrace of male and female, whether it be in dancing or without music and petting and necking. Now, petting, that dates that quote, doesn't it? You don't say petting these days, do you? You pet a dog, right? But you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the fondling of the opposite sex. But we turn the music on and we think it's okay. It's not okay. It's lasciviousness. It's lustful, evil lust. It's sin against God. It certainly is worldly in its nature. Now this, again, just to illustrate the point, the disco dancing back in the 70s, and some of you remember that, some of you don't. That's ancient history, some of you. But you know John Travolta and Saturday Night Fever and the Bee Gees and all that kind of stuff. The drawing power of the disco was attributed, according to New York Times magazine, to its progressive sexuality and the sex appeal associated with it. It was sexy. It was alluring. It was stimulating. And so it drew a large audience, a large group of people began to be involved in it. The world testifies to this as the nature of the dance. As a medical man, Dr. Sonner said in his book, The Carnival of Death, I flatly charge that modern dancing is fundamentally sinful and evil. I charge that dancing is the most advanced and the most insidious maneuvering preliminary to sex betrayal. As we said before, we wouldn't want our husband or our wife in the arms of the opposite sex without the music. But so many people tolerate it when the music is going and they think everything's okay. And they're simply setting the stage for infidelity, stimulating lusts of the flesh. I want you to read a portion of the testimony of a young teenage Christian who wrote an essay in her, I think it was her senior class, defending her reason to refuse to go to classes, to dances, I'm sorry. Now, we don't need any of those, do we? Enough people just trying to defend that these days. She wrote in this essay defending her decision not to go to the dances. These things do take place. That is the stimulation of lust. These things do take place during the dance movements. The girl must yield her body completely to the guidance of her partner. Can't this closeness produce desires which would be indecent when brought to the surface? Here's your answer. In a survey, a group of men were asked to raise their hands if they could dance and not have evil thoughts and desires. And not one person's hand was raised. That was a 17-year-old girl in 2000. Christian wrote, "Is it a sin to dance?" Young people, you need to know that the dance is designed to stimulate the flesh and the excitement of the flesh and the lust of the flesh that is lasciviousness and leads to yet more and more sin. There are no moral boundaries when dancing is involved. I want you to think about the word revelry that was also in that passage in Romans 13:13. Word revelry, interesting word because it originally just meant merrymaking and most probably a village festival. It's from a word that meant village. And it originally just was a very rather benign merrymaking in a village. But over time it turned into the entertainment of that merrymaking and then carousing that was a part of it. As the people would parade through, and there would be, as one reference says, he says there would be a nocturnal procession at night. of half-drunken fellows who would be honoring Bacchus. He was the god of wine. Raucous debauchery. Now, that may sound far removed from us today, but have you seen any of the film footage of Mardi Gras? That's pretty much what revelry is. That's what it is. Drinking, dancing, exposing, drunkenness. You see, the moral boundaries are removed in the dance and becomes associated with the like, you know, with other things, with the dark setting and the alcohol and the sexual indulgences and excesses. These are the things that are not walking after the Spirit, but fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Such lustful thoughts and lewd actions are against God's principles of purity and morality. He said we're to walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17. Remember this verse from yesterday, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's our objective. It's our goal. It's our aim. It's as the children of God who have promises from God that He will dwell with us and be our God and we are His people to purify ourselves. But dancing is contrary to that moral purity. It comes forth from a corrupt heart. Now again, here's Mark 7. We started our study yesterday morning about the heart. And that which proceeds from within, from the heart of man, defiles the man. And one of the words in that list of corrupt, sinful activities is lasciviousness. Lasciviousness comes from a corrupt heart. If I involve myself in lascivious conduct, it's because my heart's not right. And thus my conduct is corrupt. My heart needs to be cleansed. I need to see the corrupting nature of the lust of the flesh, and not be drawn by its lure and its temptation. You see, Herod's pleasure was because he had a heart given to sensuality. And so when Herodias' daughter danced before him, he was pleased. The lust of the eye. Undoubtedly, the dance of the opposite sex allures and attracts and catches the eye. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you look at this verse with me, I believe we'll probably have occasion to visit this again tomorrow night in our study about sexual immorality, because it talks about fornication in this passage specifically, but it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Look, God's will for you is to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, from fornication. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that is, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Gentiles live in the passion of lust. The world practices dance. It's impurities. It's lasciviousness. But you see, God's called us to sanctification. You see how incongruous, how out of harmony it is for God's people to step onto the dance floor, to turn that which is light, turn the light off, and join the darkness of the moral impurities of the lust of the flesh. We're to flee youthful lusts, not run to them, but flee from them. And the modern dance is one such that we must flee from. Now, it destroys your godly influence. It does. We talked about being salt of the earth and light of the world yesterday. Matthew 5:13-16. We must not be deceived. These are familiar passages, and there will be throughout the week, brethren. We need to burn these into our minds. We need to remember them when the world tempts us to participate in the dance. Someone says, oh, but I'm too old to do that. I'm too old to dance. Well, do you watch it on TV? The ballroom dancing, that seems to be a rather popular thing the last few years on TV. Dancing with the Stars and all, I don't know, there's all kinds of shows like that. Does that catch your eye? You think because it's on the TV that it can't stimulate lust within you? Don't be naive. Don't deceive yourself. Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Awake to soberness righteously, and do not sin. Awake to righteousness soberly and do not sin. For some have no knowledge of God. The world doesn't know God, doesn't consider God, but we must. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Are we willing to deny ourselves to protect ourselves against the temptations of sin? Such as to is what Jesus calls us to. Or we are not worthy. We're not worthy to be His disciples. It cannot be a living sacrifice. If you believe that you can be a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ on the dance floor, then I'm all ears. Tell me about it. Teach it to me from the Word of God. Because I hadn't found that yet. Destroys influence. You can't help save someone. You become a stumbling block. Let me tell you a personal... I debated myself because I don't usually tell personal stories. But I want to share something with you that happened in my life about a little over a year after I obeyed the gospel. I obeyed the gospel when I was 16, and just before my junior year of high school, and now it was in my senior year, and oh yeah, I had a girlfriend, and no, she wasn't a Christian, and along came the homecoming dance. You know, I knew it was wrong to dance. I'd heard enough gospel sermons already. I knew that was wrong. It was immoral. But I succumbed to the temptation. We went to the dance and we danced. Well, it so happened also that senior year I was on the school yearbook committee and putting together the yearbook. And so, what do you do? Of course, one of the things you do is you sort through all the photographs and decide which ones go in the yearbook. Guess what? Can you guess what happened? Going through those photographs, what did I find? Picture of me on the dance floor. My heart dropped. Because you see, I knew it was wrong to start with. But now I really understood why it was wrong. I didn't want that in the yearbook. Now, I was in a position, God be thanked, I could do something about it. And it didn't go in the yearbook. But more importantly, I repented. That's what I needed to do about it. I repented. You see, brethren, we need to know that our activities, our actions, can affect others. It has influence that reaches beyond the moment. Unless we're willing to see that of ourselves and then guard ourselves, we will be deceived by the world and our souls will be lost. Young people, keep a good influence, a good example. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to those who believe in love and faith, in purity, in manner of life. Set the example. Don't become the cause of others despising your youth, but set the model. You see, the modern dance does not produce righteous influences. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, Titus is told by Paul, Titus 2, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We cannot do that on the modern dance floor. We simply can't do it. You see, a bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. And a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit. Matthew 7, 17 and 18. There are other sinful fruits associated with dancing. There's evil company out there. The immodesty associated with the modern dance is too prevalent to need any evidence to support the statement right now. The drinking and carousing associated with the dance is well documented. The sexual promiscuity, the dance, that which begins on the dance floor very often ends in the bed of fornication. Sin upon sin. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. That's pure and undefiled religion before God and man. Keep yourself unspotted. And yet, as in the days of Isaiah, there are many who call evil good and good evil. But the Word of God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe means destruction. Destruction to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world has the definitions all turned upside down. But there are Christians who do as well. And so some offer compromising defenses for the dance, for participating in it or condoning it. Some say, well, the dance, the dance is going to be chaperoned. There's not going to be anything out of the order going on at that dance because that dance is going to be chaperoned. Well, it's a simple question that we need to ask. If the dance is innocent and pure and good, why do you need to supervise it? Why do you need to chaperone it? If there's nothing wrong with it and the things that go on at it. One defeats his own attempt to justify it in the very use of the defense, but that it's chaperoned, it's supervised. There are problems that come along with it. The promiscuity, the drinking, the vulgarities. Those things are undeniable. And so, adults supervise, chaperone. But here's my other question. Who's chaperoning the chaperoners? Who's chaperoning them? See the problem? And how can you chaperone a heart? How do you chaperone a heart? Someone said, but dancing is good exercise. And there's no question about it. I'm sure a lot of the dances are physically demanding. So I tell you what, why don't you all organize some boy-only dances and some girl-only dances and everybody have good exercise? That probably wouldn't last very long, would it? Because you and I both know that's not the real purpose or the real reason for going to dances. That's a smoke cloud. That's blowing smoke. You know, that's not the reason people go to dances. Someone else says, I enjoy the rhythm of the music. Why are you telling me that it's wrong to enjoy the music? Well, again, dance to your heart's content in the privacy of your home. Enjoy the rhythm of the music. But not in a situation where you provide an opportunity for others to lust and for you to lust toward others. You see, enjoying the rhythm of the music, not really the underlying reason for the dance. No. That may be part of the experience. But that's not the real reason behind the dance, is it? Seriously? It's the rhythm of the music and not watching your partner's body and holding your partner's body to you that's the real reason for the dance? You hadn't convinced me yet. I hadn't been convinced of that yet. Have you? But I've got to go to be socially popular. All my friends are going. I'm going to be the only one that's not going to go. And you know, they're going to make fun of me. You know, and they may even call me some name. And it's not going to be much fun for me. I'm going to lose some popularity. Or, you know, I know it's probably not something my daughter or my son should do, but all their friends are going. It's just once a year. So I'm going to go ahead and let them go. Parents, going to have to answer for God if that's our attitude. If that's what we allow. You mean it's okay to put your son or your daughter in a situation where they're tempted to sin and you know that's the activity that's going on and you're going to allow that and you're going to say that's okay? Surely not. Surely that's not your attitude as a godly mother and father who want to protect your children from sin's temptations that undoubtedly occur on the dance floor. Would you use that same rationale about smoking or alcohol or drugs or premarital sex? Really, would you? Would you tell your child, I know most of your friends engage in premarital sex, so I don't want you to not be popular with them, so I'm going to teach you about safe sex and just be careful. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't dream of doing that. But some encourage their children and allow them to go to such dances, and it puts them under the same or similar temptations. See, we are to take moral stands, brethren, that are against the norms of society. They'll think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. God knows you may lose popularity because you'll not run with the sinners into their sin. But that's part of being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And we need to be strong. Quit you like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Someone else says, well, I don't lust when I dance. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher, but I don't lust when I dance. I'm just out there having fun. Well, I admire you. Seriously, I admire you. If you can engage in those things and not lust. But here's a serious question I want to ask you. Let me drop down to it and I'll come back to the second point. Can you control your partner and keep them from lusting? Can you do that? You may think that you can control yourself from lusting, but what about your partner? And furthermore, do you not see with me from the Word of God that self-control includes avoiding the places where I may be tempted to sin or I may cause others to be tempted to sin? Part of the issue of self-control is controlling myself not to put myself in those situations. I learned that lesson the hard way when I was a teenager. Self-control is bringing my body and myself under submission to the will of Christ. It means I don't put myself in the situations of temptation. That's where the self-control should begin. Not when I'm in the tempting situation, before I ever get there. Don't go there. That's what it means to flee youthful lusts. No one's going to tell me what to do. Especially that preacher who's only here for a few days and then he's leaving. No, seriously. Well, that's just a spirit of rebellion, isn't it? That would have that kind of an attitude about God's Word concerning lasciviousness and evil lusts. You see, that's a defiant attitude that's sinful and unworthy of a child of God. Back there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8, it's as if the Lord anticipated that some would thus object to His call to sanctification and purity and abstinence from fornication when He said through His Apostle, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. God's called us to that cleanness, to that holiness. And if we reject it, if we say, I don't care, I'm going to dance, in spite of the evidence that warns me against it, then I'm defying God. I'm defying God. And I need to repent of such a rebellious attitude. Shall we dance? The Bible says no. The evidence is overwhelming. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The social modern dance is not of God. It's not of Christ. It's of the world. And we must crucify self and live by faith. To participate in those things that generate lust is not to crucify self, it's not to live by faith, it's to live by the flesh. And we as the people of God must reject it. Dancing's not a gray borderline issue. You know, that seems to be the cry from so many different quarters over so many different things. There's nothing gray and borderline about what we've discussed tonight. About the sin of lasciviousness, about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so we must object to the modern dance as strenuously and vigorously as we can and show why it is sin and show that the choice must be for that which is right, that which is good, that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is of the Spirit of God rather than of the flesh. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah rebuked the people by saying, "How long do you limp between the two sides? If Jehovah is God, serve Him. And if Baal is God, serve him. Make the choice. Make your decision. Take your stand." Brethren, we as Christians need to take our stand and stop limping between the sides on such moral issues as dancing. God calls us to be distinct. Could it be that you're here tonight and you have not been distinct in your life? You've not separated yourself from the world and you succumbed to the temptations of the flesh and participated in lascivious conduct like the modern dance? If you have, we urge you to repent. God calls you to be restored to faithfulness. Confess your sin to Him. Pray to Him. He will hear and He will forgive you. If you're not a Christian, you're in the darkness of sin and need to repent and obey Jesus in faith, confessing that faith and being baptized for the remission of those sins. And we urge that of you tonight as well. The gospel call is extended and is always available every moment of the day and night. And yours is the opportunity now to get right with God. And we urge you to do that while we stand and sing.